So, how are you all doing? You all right? Sounds great. Anybody else top that? Average. You're all doing average. Woo! Let's go with average. Cool. Okay. So, what was that all about? That past sort of 10, 15 minutes or so that we just spent standing in a group and singing. What was that? What's that all about? If you've been to Encounter before or other church services here, you might have noticed that we do that quite a lot. In fact, we do that every time. And you might have noticed that there's the noisy, loud bits. We quite usually have those at the end at Encounter. There's also the quiet bits. When we sing more quiet songs, we seem to be waiting for something. Anybody notice that? We often repeat ourselves quite a bit in those bits. I don't know if any of you are thinking, yeah, that sounds familiar. We do that. But have you ever wondered why? Why? Why do we do that? And sometimes people are doing this, and sometimes they're bowing on the floor, and there's all sorts of things going on that you might actually be thinking, am I the only person who's wondering why or thinking that this is strange? And what is this all about? Do we come and sing together just because it's something that we do at church? Do we do it because it shows the band that we're listening and makes them feel good? I wonder, have you ever had questions like that? And even stranger, we were just singing a song about a man being murdered. I mean, who does that? Why? How could that ever be a source of celebration and even clapping and joy? How bizarrely inappropriate. But we'll come back to that a bit later. But if it does seem strange to you, you're not alone. And today I'm going to try and persuade you that there is a reason. There are many reasons, actually, but a particular reason that we're going to be looking at tonight. And it's nothing to do with habit. And it has everything to do with this joy thing that we've been talking about for the past few months at Encounter. So before I go on, I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you that we've already had an amazing time of meeting with you. And I pray that you would just give us open hearts now, open hearts to hear what you want to say to us. I pray that you'd help me to communicate well. And I pray that you would be glorified. Amen. Okay, so I need a volunteer. Anyone? That was a volunteer. Great. So I'm going to give you pen and paper. So you can sit there or you can sit down in your seat, that's fine. Basically, I have a challenge for you. I would like to meet Barack Obama. I want to take a selfie with the President of the United States. So your challenge in the next few minutes is just to make a plan, any plan, do a bit of brainstorming, whatever you like, and we'll come back to you in a few minutes' time and hear what you've got. Don't ask Tim, because he had a go at this and he had quite a good answer, so don't ask him. Great, okay, so we'll come back to you in a minute. But you're probably wondering, what on earth has that got to do about singing and joy? Well, over the past few months at Encounter, as I said, we've been talking a lot about joy and how we look for joy in all sorts of places, but that we actually only find real lasting joy in God, in who he is, in what he's done for us, in his promises, in who we are in him. But funnily enough, that's not really something that our culture reinforces, is it? Most people in our culture don't really associate joy with God. God's a killjoy, right? God's the one who wants to stop me from doing the fun things. He wants to stop me from enjoying myself. He wants to go, no, no. Isn't that what God's like? Maybe we feel like the God thing is kind of something that we should do, but it's not really what I want to do. And that the God thing means kind of denying yourself enjoyment and happiness. But actually, the Bible really challenges this idea. And there's this great verse in Psalm 16, verse 11, which should come up on the screens, which says, it's talking about God. It says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy? Really? Fullness of joy? What would that even look like? Just take a moment to imagine. What would fullness of joy mean? What is the most amount of joy that you can imagine? Do you want that? I want that. Fullness of joy sounds great. We've talked about the past few months about how everything else that we try and put our joy in fades and how anxiety creeps in to steal our joy. But here we have a promise, a fullness of joy. And somehow it's all to do with God's presence. Okay, so let's go back to our Obama mission. How are you getting on? What's your plan?
I've got a couple.
Okay.
So you can get a green screen.
Get a green screen.
Cardboard cutout.
A cardboard cutout. Skydive into his window. That's a really good idea, actually. Yeah, that's a great idea. Unfortunately, it's slightly illegal and may get me killed. But that is a great idea. I like your creativity. Brilliant. Thank you. Let's have a round of applause for good ideas. Now, unfortunately, it is actually pretty impossible. So anything that I try would involve sort of lying, like faking it with the cardboard cutout, or persuading or breaking the law. And it probably wouldn't really work anyway. So there's this girl, there should be a photo of a girl who tried one thing to get a selfie with Obama. Is there a photo? No? Well, it's basically a photo of a girl holding up a sign in a crowd saying, please can I have a selfie, Obama. So it's one way of trying. It didn't work. She didn't get a selfie. And I don't think we can just roll up to the White House either and demand an audience. You've seen the films, what happens when someone rolls up to the White House. It doesn't end well. You've seen the size of their guns. No. I don't think I'm going to be able to get my selfie with Obama. I'm just not important enough. I'm not good enough. Really, in the eyes of the world, my life is just not as important as his. He's just a man. And the Bible teaches us that God is much, much greater than any man, even the President of the United States. They're not even on the same scale. God is, by very definition, in his own league. That's what holy means. It means he's set apart. He's other. He's perfect. In fact, he's so outside of our understanding that his name is I Am. He just is. He has always been and he will always be. He's eternal. He's a creator God. Think of the power of the sun. It's so far away from us and we can actually get burnt by it. That's how powerful it is. And yet the Bible describes God just creating it with a word. Have you ever created anything with a word? Have you ever created the sun with a word? This is how powerful our God is. Oh, and all the other stars as well, by the way. Do you see how big he is? 1 Timothy 6 describes him as the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. That sounds quite unapproachable to me. The distance between this holy, perfect, completely good, eternal creator God and me, an imperfect human, a dot in history, is just too great. The gap is too wide. How then can I possibly get close to him? If joy, if fullness of joy is found in his presence, that is where I want to be. But how can I get close to him? How can I get anywhere near him? Well, let's go back to good old Obama for another moment. I don't know if any of you saw in the news a few months ago what happened when he visited Stonehenge. There is a photo of this as well, but I don't know if it's going to come up. But basically, there was a family that were also going for a walk around at Stonehenge, and Obama decided to go and talk to them. And there's this great photo of them with Obama looking really happy. They basically got their selfie with Obama. There you go. Yeah. It's brilliant. So do you see what happened? He came to them. It's impossible for me to get a selfie with Obama unless Obama decides he wants a selfie with me. And then everything changes, doesn't it? He could just roll up in Air Force One right now and it'd be fine. But it has to come from him. It has to come from him. So, what if God wants to meet with us? What if he wants us to be in his presence? To experience that fullness of joy. It changes everything, doesn't it? If he wants to come to us. Well, you might think, why would God want to meet with me? This God and me. Why? Well, the Bible says it's because we're special to him. You, me, all of us are special to him. It says that his thoughts about us outnumber the grains of sand. And there are a lot of grains of sand. Says that we were created out of an overflow of his love with the purpose of being loved by him and loving him back and loving others. That's what worship is. Worship is reflecting God's love back to him, enjoying and honoring his goodness and perfection and holiness. And it's what we were made for. So that desire for joy that you have, I don't know if you recognize that in yourself, but that yearning for happiness that our whole society is pulling for, God put it there. He put that desire in you when he knitted you together in your mother's womb. He put it there because he wants you to seek him out. He wants you to seek out his presence because he knows that's where you'll find joy, and he loves you. He wants to meet with you. God wants to meet with you. If you hear just one thing today, hear that. The God of the universe wants to meet with you. So you might then be thinking, what's the problem then? If God, you know, all-powerful God, wants to meet with us, surely that's case closed. He can just do a metaphorical Obama and stroll over for a photo, and that's fine. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that he's holy, and we're not. We might have been created for a loving, fulfilling, joyful relationship with God, hanging out in his presence, but actually that's not what we've chosen. So way back at the beginning, people chose to look to other things for their joy instead of God. They chose to worship other things. They started making self-centered choices instead of God-centered ones. Do you recognize any of those things in your own life? Do you know the feeling of not actually really living up to your own standards, let alone God's? Well, these are the things that the Bible calls sin. And actually, it's the biggest barrier to joy that you could possibly imagine. Because holiness and sin can't mix. In fact, they repel each other. It's like two ends of a magnet. No matter how hard you push, they're never, ever going to go together because they just repel each other. So as soon as sin entered the world, people couldn't be in God's presence anymore. They had to leave. It's the greatest tragedy that has ever happened and could ever happen. Those people are left longing for joy because that desire for joy is still in them, but they're unable to truly find it because the only place they can find it has been rendered off limits by their sin. It's not a problem that we can fix ourselves either. Have you ever tried to be perfect for a day? Actually perfect? I've certainly never managed it. But what we see throughout history is, remember, God is loving. God created us out of love. And we see that through the whole of history, his desire is to be with us. He wants to meet with us. So what we see in the Old Testament is him putting into place this system so that people can get as close to his presence as they possibly can, bearing in mind the presence of sin. And we see him set up these laws that will help them to be as holy as they possibly can. And then we see him setting this particular spot. To start with, it's in the tabernacle, which was a big tent, as the people of God were roaming the desert. And then it's in the temple in Jerusalem. He makes this spot where he's going to manifest his presence. That means his presence will be truly properly there on earth. It's the place where heaven touches earth. But it's got to be approached with caution. And in fact, no one actually can just come and walk in because God is holy. And we have this sin on us. And he's so holy that if people came into his presence, then they would die. Not because God was angry with them, but because he's just that holy. And when you have something so pure and bright and burning, then everything that's impure just gets burnt up. And that's what sin did to us. So God puts in these kind of safety measures to keep the people safe. He wants them near, but he doesn't want them to die. So the Holy of Holies, which is that point where his presence was, is behind an enormous curtain, the biggest curtain that you can ever imagine. This curtain was 4 inches thick, and it was 18 meters high, which is apparently about the height of this room. And it was 91 meters wide, which, if you think about it, is almost the length of a 100-meter sprint, which is roughly twice the length of this. So if you can just imagine for a moment the size of this curtain, and you kind of get a picture of the grand grand scale of what's going on. 4 inches wide, about as high as this, and twice as long as this. And that was what that was what the Holy of Holies was behind. And then it was deep in the heart of the temple, and there were layers of courts of kind of decreasing levels of holiness. And one person, once a year, a man who was the high priest, he was allowed to actually come in, and he would come all the way into the Holy of Holies. One man, once a year. And that was after a lot of complicated rituals had happened that were necessary to deal with the tainting of sin on people. And it was the closest that people were able to get to God's presence. So if you think about it, most of the people living then were never able to experience God's presence at all. It just wasn't safe for them. That curtain, that huge, massive curtain, was essentially their sin, creating a no-entry sign to God's presence. I've got a little bit of red card for you. This is a bit smaller than the curtain, but they couldn't get past through the curtain. They couldn't get into God's presence. So God's desire to meet with his people meant that he needed to sort out this problem of sin. We couldn't sort it out ourselves, so he needed to deal with this problem of sin. And he did that by becoming a man. God became man. That God that I described at the beginning, holy and perfect and eternal, became a man. Jesus. Another name for Jesus is Emmanuel. You might hear that a bit around Christmas. It means God with us. God with us. And Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, which none of us were able to do. And he died a horrible, painful, humiliating death on the cross. And when he did that, he literally took all of our sin, all of our mess, he took it on himself and all of its consequences in one go. Every bit of dirt stuck to every human in all of history, and it all goes on him. He then experiences not only the death, but crucially the separation that sin has earned us. So when he's on the cross and God the Father looks at him, he sees the sin and he turns away because he can't be in the presence of sin. Now, just consider for a moment that God the Father and God the Son have been together in perfect love and harmony for all of eternity. Just consider the pain of separation. You hear it in Jesus on the cross when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The agony of that separation, and yet he took it. He took it for us. He took it because he loves us. And then as he breathes his last, this amazing thing happens. That curtain, that huge, massive, great curtain that kept the people from entering God's presence in the Holy of Holies, that curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. That's a supernatural act. No one does it. There's no person up there on a ladder. God tears the curtain in two from top to bottom. And it makes my spine tingle when I think about it. Because it's God saying exactly what Jesus' death has accomplished, which is the barrier is gone. The curtain is gone. I've dealt with sin. You can come into my presence. You can know fullness of joy. That is why we were singing about Jesus' death at the beginning in that amazing song, In Christ Alone. It's amazing what Jesus' death has won for us. Hebrews 10 puts it like this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Boldly. Boldly. Just think, they couldn't get anywhere near it. And yet, this is saying, now we can boldly enter that Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. So let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So we have this access. We can come with confidence into the presence of a holy God because he's torn the curtain in two. So where is this presence then? If I can come into his presence, where is it? Because actually, the temple in Jerusalem, it's not there anymore. We can't just book a flight, go over, and expect to find the manifest presence of God with some shreds of curtain hanging on either side. But you see, with the problem of sin dealt with, God's presence on earth doesn't have to be confined to one spot anymore. In fact, something truly amazing is that when someone becomes a Christian, when they accept that Jesus has dealt with their mess in a way that they couldn't, and when they choose to put their trust in him and kind of hand over the steering wheel of their life to him, when they become a Christian, God himself enters that person. The Holy Spirit comes to live in that person. So if you are a Christian here today, God's presence is in you. Just as his presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies, it now lives in you. You are that place where heaven touches earth. So you don't need to go to Jerusalem or even come to Holland Road Baptist Church to be in God's presence. If you are a Christian, then you can be in God's presence anytime, anywhere, any place. So, why singing then? Why do we all get together and sing every week? If I'm always in God's presence, why do I need to sing and dance and wait on him? Why did we sing, "We welcome you with praise," if he's already here? Well, sometimes my husband Jason and I are at home, and I'll be reading at one end of the sofa, and he'll be reading on his laptop. No, he'll be reading at the other end. Now, we're physically in God's presence, but we're not exactly experiencing it, are we? Our attention is not on each other. But say we go out for dinner. That's entirely different. So we'll leave our phones at home. We'll sit opposite each other. We'll talk to each other. We are giving each other all of our attention. We are experiencing them, getting to know them better. It's a bit like that with God. Because his Holy Spirit is in us, we are in his presence all the time. But we can very easily kind of almost sit there reading our book, like our lives. We're completely absorbed in it. And we don't really, he's there, but we don't really experience him and notice him. And to be honest, that's kind of what we're doing most of the time. But when we spend time worshipping him, like we did at the start, it's like us putting our book down and saying, "Wow, God, you're here. I want to meet with you. You're amazing. I want to spend some quality time with you." And that's why the words of that song are so great. We are here for you. It's a really great declaration of what you're doing. You know, "God, I'm going to put my book down. I'm here for you." That's why often people do raise their hands in worship or bow down. Often it's just a sign of, "God, I want to meet with you. You are greater than me. You are bigger than me. You want to meet with me. Come and meet with me." How wonderful. And he's proven across the pages of history that he wants to meet with us too. So we can be expectant. We can expect that he will speak to us. He will encourage us and remind us of his love for us. He'll even challenge us. That's why we have those quieter, more reflective times. So when Jason and I go out for dinner, we don't experience each other's presence by me just talking at him for 2 hours. Or at least I hope we don't. I try. It's a conversation. So when we're waiting on God, we're just giving him space to respond, enjoying his presence, adoring him, and listening to him. Now, you can do this on your own, and it's actually a really, really important part of my life as a Christian, is spending a bit of time with God every day, reading the Bible, praying, sometimes singing, and being expectant. That's the challenge, being expectant that he wants to meet with me. And I often have to remind myself of that. It's putting down my book on a daily basis. And if you're a Christian, and even if you're not, I encourage you to do this. But there's also something special about gathering together, something really important, a really special blessing that God brings when his people are together. We can encourage each other. We can teach each other. We can help each other draw nearer to God. We can pray with each other. And when we sing together, we're actually joining with Christians all around the world and all through history, which has an amazing power. And it actually says in Ephesians, it describes how we together are being built into his temple. It's obviously part of God's plan that we are together, that we meet together. It's really important not to become isolated, because God doesn't call us to be isolated. He calls us to be a family. And it's also together that often the celebration stuff really comes alive, because there is joy in his presence. There is fullness of joy. And there's joy when we remind each other what he's done for us through song. There's joy when we remind each other who he is. God's people should be people who know how to celebrate. God is not a killjoy God. That's why we clap. That's why we dance sometimes. We even did a conga for anyone who's here. That's why we did the conga, because we have a lot to celebrate and we have a good God, and fullness of joy and freedom is found in his presence. We have a reason to be happy. God is here and he wants to meet with us. So in God's presence is fullness of joy. And in Jesus, God has done everything necessary to bring us into that presence. And what's more, one day the Bible promises that we will know an even greater level of God's presence. So our sin has been dealt with, praise God. But actually the world that we live in is still damaged by sin. But one day Jesus will return and make everything new, and God will walk with us in the same way as he did at the beginning. And we will know that fullness of joy, a fullness of joy that we actually can't even imagine right now. And as Psalm 16 says, pleasures forevermore at his right hand. For now, God wants to meet with us. God wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with me. So let's meet with him. Let's be expectant. Let's put down our books. Let's look him full in the face. And let's say those words, we are here for you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the band to make their way up as well. So what we're actually going to do now is we're going to spend some time worshipping God. And we're going to spend some time in his presence, because he's here. It says, it promises in his word that he's here. So let me pray for us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have fought for us. You have done everything necessary so that we can come into your presence. Thank you that you are here with us now by your Holy Spirit. And we just pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in new ways. Lord, would you be moving among us? Would you touch each heart? And for anyone here who actually is listening to this and thinking, well, I'm not actually a Christian. I don't think I do have the Holy Spirit in me. But I want it. I want to go into God's presence. I want to know that fullness of joy. If that's you today, I'm going to pray a prayer now. And if you just sort of pray it with me in your heart. Lord, I know that I'm not perfect and I haven't done everything right, and I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. But I thank you that you have done everything necessary to deal with my sin. Thank you that you have paid the price on the cross so that I don't have to. And I want to accept that gift now. I want to live in the freedom that that brings. I want to follow you. Please, would you come into my life now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and live in me. Come and meet with me. Come and change my life. And just with everybody's eyes closed, if that was you and you prayed that prayer tonight, would you just raise your hand and catch my eye? Thank you.